If you'll turn now to your scripture, I think it's an insert, and you see Ephesians 5 there at the top. That's our text this morning. I'll read that, and then we'll be seated, and then we'll read more after that. So let me set before you this portion of scripture. Let's hear now the word of God. Paul, inspired of God, writes to the believers at Ephesus, "Therefore, do not be partners with them." He's referring back to their immorality, idolatry. "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are the light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, 'Awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.'" This is the word of God. Please be seated. Now let's continue our reading. I didn't put it in here, but of course you remember Genesis 1, where God begins to create the heavens and the earth, and the Spirit of God is hovering over it, and there's darkness over everything, and then God says, "Let there be light." And it was so. And God pronounced it good. And then we have Jesus here in the Gospel of John saying this, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." John's first letter, writing again probably to the churches at Ephesus, dealing with many problems, but one of the issues was people claiming to be Christians but living like pagans. People saying they're resting in Christ and they love God but not loving their neighbor. And this is how John's letter begins. "This is the message we have heard from him," that is from Christ, "and we proclaim to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." And finally, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says these words. He's speaking to the covenant community. He's speaking to the church. He's not talking to people at this point outside the church, but rather telling them how to minister to people without the gospel. He says to them, and he says to us, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Now let's pray again. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, here in our text, Paul uses this metaphor, this picture of light and darkness. And as we've already read and even been reminded from the first words of the Bible, when you created your creation and you spoke light into existence. So from the very beginning of creation, there was light and darkness. And now, Father, as we see how Paul, in a sense, follows this theme and continues, you might say, the teaching of Jesus in John's gospel and in Matthew's gospel. So we pray you would use all of these scriptures to bring to bear on our lives how we are to be children of light. Do that work among us, that our Father in heaven may be glorified. We pray it in Jesus' name. Well, I know the summer is over, although today it might still feel like summer. But I'm thinking about Bible school. I'm thinking about vacation Bible school. And I've got to make a confession for somebody else in the room. I've never been asked to lead singing in Bible school. I'm not going to look at Lori because she's going to feel uncomfortable. But no, Lori, even if you would give me permission, Lisa wouldn't allow it. So don't worry. The pressure's off. So I love singing, as you know, but, you know, leading singing, knowing music is not my thing. So you never want to ask me to sing to the children. You know, they need to learn the right way to sing and all that. You folks, you know, ain't no much help for y'all. You know, you're older now and you know sometimes I'm on tune and sometimes I'm not, and you carry on, which is good. But I wonder, thinking of Bible school, thinking of singing, do you have a favorite Bible school? It could be also a Sunday school song. I wonder if you ever sung a Bible school song where maybe you did this with your finger. Anybody, does that ring a bell, "This Little Light of Mine"? And it's a classic. You weren't sure where he is. I don't know what that finger's for. Yeah, it's your gospel light, "This Little Light of Mine." Now, it's got a cute children's tune, but don't let that keep you from realizing the profound message that is there. That we, and Jesus says it in Matthew 5, and we'll look at it later. "This little light of mine." That's right out of Matthew 5. That's what we're being taught. "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine." Hide it under a bushel. No, that's crazy. Don't let Satan blow it out. No. We're to let the light of the gospel shine in our lives. Now, we're going to look at our text, and yet you cannot help, or I cannot help, maybe another preacher far superior to me can, but I can't help but read Paul's teaching here about the fact that we're children of light. We are the light in the Lord without seeing it in, you might say, the background light of the rest of the Bible. You see how I just did that there? Background light. You've heard of that before. I worked really hard, so y'all got to kind of every now and then go, "Yeah, I get it, I get it." So, you know, what's the background light? Well, obviously, all of the passages in the Old Testament, like Genesis 1, Paul is very familiar with that kind of the creation account, that God created light out of darkness. Paul will reference it in another place in his first letter to the Corinthian church, where the God of this world, Satan, has blinded the eyes of unbelievers but is an earnest plea, in a sense, that God would shine the light of the glory of God, which is the face of Jesus Christ, in these darkened souls. And here he picks up this teaching. What I want to do with the help of these passages very briefly is give us that background light so that when we come to our text, we see it in that light. So again, we've already spoken of the divine light in terms of the fact that God is the creator of the world, of the universe, of creation. And he first created the world. It was in darkness. He said that there would be light, and there was light. But John, as we read in 1 John, you see that in your text. Notice what he proclaims. This is the message we've heard from him, we've heard from God, and we proclaim to you. God is light. Not only does God create light, God is light. Now, what does John mean by that? Well, he goes on, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Obviously, when John says here, God is light, what he means is God is holy. God is morally pure. God is sinless. You see, John is urging the believers in the church of Ephesus to not fall prey to the false teaching and false behavior of those that could say, oh yeah, I trust in Jesus, but it has no impact on the way they live. John says those people lie and don't practice the truth. God is light. That is, God is holy. God is pure. God is righteous. And not only is there divine light, there's gospel light. Look at what Jesus says. We just read it. John 8. I am, Jesus says, Jesus throughout the Gospel of John says over and over, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. He is the eternally existent one. The name I am in the New Testament, when Jesus uses it, he's simply affirming that he is Yahweh. I am that I am. I will always be. I am your God. You are my people. Throughout John's gospel, Jesus has these different sayings. I am the bread of life. No one comes to the Father but through me. I am the door. And here, of course, he says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. What is Jesus saying? I'm the light of the world. Jesus is saying, I'm the light of life. I'm the light of the world because I give the world the light of the gospel by Jesus dying on the cross and paying for sin. And believers, and in particular those that preach the gospel, proclaiming Jesus by the Holy Spirit, giving them light, opening their blind eyes, unstopping their deaf ears. They're given the light of the gospel. They repent of their sins. They trust in Christ. I was planning a church in Georgia about 25 years ago. We had an older lady in the church, and I'm struggling. I can see her face in my mind's eye. I think it was Jennifer. And Jennifer ended up doing a lot by way of taking care of our teenage daughters after Sarah's accident, which took place at that time. But I remember talking to Jennifer about her conversion. She had come to faith in Christ. And I don't remember what led to it, but I said, you know, now tell me how this happened. And she said, it was like I looked in the mirror. I don't know if it was right after a church service or after a Bible study. But she said it seemed like what Paul experienced on the Damascus Road. It was like scales fell off my eyes. Before then, the gospel made no sense. All the gospel seemed to say was be good, be good, be good. But then the gospel message came through loud and clear. You can't be good. You can't be good. You're a sinner. You're hopeless. But Jesus died for sinners. And she said it was like scales fell off. She saw the light of the gospel in the face of Jesus Christ. Amen. That's who Jesus is. So having said that, having talked about the background light of God himself, who is the light of Jesus, the gospel light, then we get to, if you will, the surprising light. Or maybe better yet, the astounding light. Because you surely, if we had not heard it before, but we're reading it the first time, we would be astounded. Let me read it to you now. Having 1 John 8 in your mind, knowing that Jesus has proclaimed, I am the light of the world. But now you've heard that message, but now this is your first opportunity to pick up a New Testament, to pick up Matthew's gospel, and Jesus begins this wonderful Sermon on the Mount, and you hear these words. You are the light of the world. You, how can that be? Jesus, you can't mean it. You proclaimed, I am the light of the world. How can you now say you are the light of the world? Well, last night it was pretty bright. Did you notice? It's not a full moon, but still pretty full. And can't see many stars in a night like that. What's going on? Of course, you know, you're not scientists. You don't play one on TV and certainly didn't stay at a Holiday Inn last night. And if you don't know those commercials, you've got to watch them later this afternoon. But the point is this, that the light of the moon is not its own. It has no light in and of itself. You've heard of the dark side of the moon? Well, the whole thing is dark unless the sun is shining on it. And so all we get is the reflection. And so it should be with us. And now that brings us, having had that background light, now we want to look at what Paul says about us being children of light. Look back up to our text now, Ephesians 5. Paul tells us we were in the darkness at one time before we received the light of the gospel. But now he tells us in verse 8, you are light in the Lord. Now notice, Paul doesn't say it in the way Jesus says you are the light. Paul says, you are light in the Lord. Why does he do that? Because he wants to say every benefit we have as Christians is connected to our in the Lord, our union with Christ. So what Paul says, of course, is biblical and true. Walk as children of the light. Why children? Well, we've been adopted into the household of God. We're born sinners. We're born rebels. But if we've put our faith in Christ and turned away from our sins, we're not only now right with God, that is in a right relationship, were sons and daughters of the living God. Unbelievers cannot say that. I mean, they can say it, but it's not true. Yes, yes, they're sons of God or daughters of God in the sense that He created them. But we're sons and daughters of God by adoption. He not only declared us right with Him, He said, "You're my son, you're my daughter." And therefore, because we're God's sons and daughters, and God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all, so too are we children of light, and therefore we should live that way. Paul, in essence, is telling us this in our passage. We, as Christians, as children of light, are to be light in a dark-filled, sinful world. We as Christians, it is our obligation, but I hope not just our obligation, I hope we would think it's our privilege. Just as, even though it's inanimate, it has no feelings, just as we can imagine the moon, if it could talk, saying, "I don't need light, I'm just a reflector. And it's glorious when I'm full. The glory that shines on the earth. And I just reflect it." So that should be the desire of the believer, to reflect the light of the glory of God and His holiness, His righteousness. Look at how Paul says it there in verse 8. Walk as children of light. Then verse 9. For the fruit of light, or the evidence of light, that is light in our life, that we're the real thing, is found in all that is good and right and true. We will reflect God's glory, God's holiness, God's light. We will reflect Christ, our Savior, our Lord, as we do that which is good and right and true. But how do we get down to the brass tacks? How do we get down to the heart of what Paul wants us to do here in this text, 7 through 14? I think we find that in verse 11. Look at verse 11. Here is what I believe is at the heart of the matter for Paul. And really, in a sense, all he's doing is complementing what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. He says to believers, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. Have nothing to do with sin. It doesn't mean we don't associate with sinners. We obviously must. We associate with sinners in this room, but many of us are sinners saved by grace. If there are those that are not, we want them to come to Christ. But we associate with sinners in the outside world. Paul is not telling us not to associate with them. But rather, he says, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. Don't play around with sin and temptation as you might be influenced to do so when you're around those outside of Christ. But rather, in verse 11, expose the darkness. Expose the darkness. Here's our calling. Our calling as children of light. Our calling as God's people. Paul has said it in different ways throughout his letter. Talked about the law of God and how we are to obey it. He's talked about the unity of the church because there's one God and how we should act consistently with it. He said it different ways, and now he says, you're children of light, and now live as children of the light. Expose the darkness. How do we expose the darkness? How do we do it? Well, first, there's only two ways, two primary ways. There's other ways, but I think they could fit under these categories. Shine the light of a consistent life upon the world. shine the light of a consistent Christian life in the world. You're around your non-Christian friends and family and neighbors. We all like to be liked and we want to get along. We don't want to upset people and have them judge us, because that's what our society does. We'll be put on Facebook with 12,000 unlikes because we offended somebody. So we all want to get along and be nice, but we have to understand as Christians, that's not always going to be the case. But just live your life consistently for Christ in front of people, doing what is good, right, and true. Notice I said a consistent Christian life, not a perfect Christian life. All of you living a perfect Christian life now, will you raise your hands? Okay, good. I knew that was the case. You see, none of us are living a perfect Christian life. Sinless. But is that the bent of our life? Is that what characterizes our life? And is it not only consistent, but is it humble? You ever been around the believer that sort of looks down on the unbeliever? I'm not saying there's any racial or ethnic or any kind of overtones to it. It doesn't matter if the person is white, purple, blue, black, brown, green. But when they're around an unbeliever, they're just, you know, I'm just a little bit cut above. You ever get that impression? Well, see, that just screams not consistent life, not consistent life. There's no humility there. But what about as you're striving to live the Christian life, you're striving to be consistent, and somebody says to you, you're so kind, you're so compassionate, you're so patient. Yeah, you can be a good Southerner from Mississippi and just say, appreciate it. But I would urge you, don't stop there. Go ahead and tell them in so many words. Every situation's different. I'm just trying to illustrate it. But whether it's family member, coworker, neighbor, somebody at ShopRite, you're in the line and you've got, you know, you've got 28,000 things in your buggy, and the person walks up with three. There's no express line or it's closed down. And you look at them and you pity them, and because the place is full, and you just say, go ahead. And they're like, oh, you're so kind. You didn't have to do that. You're right, lady. You better appreciate it. No. No. What you do is you go, ma'am, I appreciate you appreciating me, but the fact is, I'm selfish. Now, if you want to be a cool 2025 person, you can say, oh, I'm just paying it forward. One day, way back when, somebody did it for me. That's all a bunch of nonsense. Point them to Christ. You're a selfish person by nature. Just say, you know what, lady? If it wasn't because God had been gracious to me in Christ, I wouldn't even looked over at you. If I did, I'd act like I didn't see you. I'm not saying be dramatic, and I'm not saying make a speech. I'm just saying there are those opportunities where we can point to Christ in very simple ways and take no glory. So a consistent, humble life. But we also have to shine the light of truth. We have to shine the light of truth. And in a time when a godly truth speaker, Charlie Kirk, less than, I think, a month away still, maybe it's become a month, I've lost track, I don't think so. I think it's been like 3 weeks. But in the context of a godly Christian man being assassinated, not because he was an evil person and wanted evil things to happen to people. He simply spoke the truth. And he was assassinated. So now that makes us maybe think twice. Do I really want to expose the darkness? Well, this is where we have to remember Jesus' words. If you would come out, if anyone would come after me, you must deny yourself, your sinful self, and carry your cross daily. Now, I think part of what Jesus is saying there is carry your cross in terms of dying to your sin daily. But I think you cannot help but also realize that Jesus is saying, if you're going to follow me, you've got to be willing to die for me. Now, for most of the years and the time that we've been a country in America, it's been easy to be a believer. Been easy. You can come in this church and say you love Jesus. You can go outside right now and scream it to your rooftop, to the rooftops. But things have changed now. Are you going to expose error, evil? You remember the end of the week of Jesus' ministry right before he went to the cross? In Matthew 22 and the other Gospels, Jesus is in debates with the religious leaders. And he ran into those really sad folk, those Sadducees. I know I've talked about them before. They're so sad, you see, because they're resurrection deniers. You know, there are climate deniers. Oh, my goodness. But there are resurrection deniers that say they believe the Bible. These were the first liberals, at least I know of, in the Bible. They say, we believe God's word. But they don't believe in any resurrection. They die, I guess, annihilation. I don't know. I mean, these are some really sad, you see, people. They are sad. What does Jesus do with them? He exposes them with the truth. He says, you guys don't know the scriptures nor the power of God. And Jesus doesn't preface it with, oh, by the way, I don't mean to offend. Or respectfully, I'd like to say. No, Jesus just says, you don't know the scripture that you claim to know, and you do not know the power of God. God said to Moses, 400 years after Abraham had died, give or take a few years on either side, God said, I am, present tense, the God of Abraham, the God of Jacob, God of Isaac. And Jesus says to them, did you see the verb tense there? You numbskulls, you knuckleheads. I am. God, Jesus says, is not the God of the dead. What a depressing thought. Oh, God is the God of the dead. They're all dead, but he's still God. They're still dead. God, Jesus says, is not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. Abraham's been in the ground for 400 years at that point when Moses had said it. 1,400 years later when Jesus said it to the Sadducees. You see what he did? He exposed their error with the truth. And sometimes that's what we got to do. A man says, I'm a woman. No, you're a man. The Bible says this. Oh, I don't believe the Bible. Well, the biology textbook probably before, I don't know, 2005, it always said this. God made men like this and women like this. No, I'm a woman. I'm a woman. I know I am. Can you have a baby? No. See, end of story. Expose the error. Why does that matter? Why does it matter if a guy wants to say he's a girl or a girl wants to say he's a guy and now we got people saying they're a kitty cat or they're a zebra or whatever? Because God made them and us in His image, male and female. And they deny the Creator, and they deny their creation, and they say none of that matters. Truth is whatever I want it to be. There's resurrection deniers, and then there's just deniers of God and everything that's good. We don't beat them over the head. We bring the truth of God's word to them, and sometimes maybe just a little common sense. But quickly now, the hour's late. What's the goal? What's the goal in exposing the darkness? This is very important, brothers and sisters. I'll try to do it quickly as we prepare for the Lord's Supper. What's the goal? To humiliate the unbeliever? No. To shame him in how illogical and foolish he are for listening to people at a university? No. The goal is salvation. Look at how Paul concludes this text. And this is either an allusion to Isaiah or maybe a part of a hymn in the New Testament. We don't know. It doesn't matter. Paul says, after exposing the darkness, he says in verse 13, anything that is exposed by the light becomes visible, and anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead. This is like Jesus saying to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you got a PhD in theology, but you're dead. You're spiritually dead, man. You need to be born again. Nicodemus, the teacher of Israel, says, oh, I got to go back in my mother's womb. Nicodemus, you're spiritually dead. God needs to open your eyes. And you see, this of Paul is almost like a plea. As we expose the darkness of a friend or a loved one, and hopefully they get to the point, they get kind of like the prodigal son in the parable of the prodigal son, and they're in the pigsty now, eating pig food. And they come to their senses, as Jesus says in their parable. And maybe as you gently, kindly, patiently expose a sinner by your Christian life, expose them by the light of the gospel, and then the Holy Spirit works, and now they come to their senses. The Holy Spirit is convict them of their sins. And then you just say, man, repent. Turn from your sin. Trust in Jesus. I'm praying, man. I'm praying God will make you alive and Christ will shine on you. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, prepare us now as we come to the table. May we rejoice as Jesus feeds us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.